Good morning to all of you. Bible study, let's see, no Bible study this Wednesday, is there? There is a Bible study Wednesday. Not this Wednesday. Okay. Bible study this Wednesday at 7 o'clock, like I said. 7 o'clock at Ray and Margie's house. Book of Romans. Don't forget the sign-up sheets for the missionary trips. There's one for Haiti, Atlixco, Mexico, and for Kenya. That's next year. And I'm going to see Calvary Chapel in Nairobi. And I want to remind you that Pastor Dave Zavala will be here on the 14th just to talk about what's going on in Africa and to answer questions you may have about that mission trip. I'm going to give you prayer homework. Okay. I want to pray for, Carlin, my daughter-in-law, her dad is, he serves with the International Bible Society in Iraq. And he's now in Syria setting up a Bible distribution store shop, which we're finding out actually has a history in the Middle East, where missionaries would go there and start a Bible bookstore, and people would come in, Muslims, of course, would come in and ask questions and buy Bibles, and evangelism was opened up there. So he's there in Syria, which is ISIS land, and so you can pray for him. Continue to pray for Elise Hogan, who's in China, serving there. She's on her second year there serving, and it's a real neat girl. She grew up in this church. Pray for Rajiv, our missions pastor, who's living in Haiti now. He faces dark stuff every day. I get a text from him about every Sunday asking for prayer. And I tell him, I said, no, I'm not going to pray for you today. I'll pray for you tomorrow. No. But pray for Rajiv. He'll be here in a number of weeks, I think, to attend the pastor's conference. When is it?
July 4th.
That's what I said, July 4th. He'll be here. And so things to keep in mind for praying when you have your prayer time. And I think that's it. Does anybody have anything before we start? Atlixco prayer meeting next Sunday, which I will be at. We're going to be meeting at the new church building. We have folding chairs there. We can sit there. If you want to show up and you're not going on the trip, please feel free to show up. And you can check the building out, the progress it's making, and to pray. And there's something that I really want to do. Each team that's going out to wherever they're going, I'd like them to at least meet at least once with me prior to going and having at least one prayer meeting before they head off. And because we've been real fortunate on mission trips, you know, that every time you go, even a short term, the enemy would love to derail it. Ultimately, he'd love to kill some missionaries. So we've been real blessed by God and protection, but we can't take that for granted. And our church is a mission church. So prayer is real central, key. So that's next Sunday after at 2 o'clock? Okay. And I think, what's that? Convalescent today. Convalescent ministry today at 2:15 at Windsor Palm right here on Artesia Boulevard. Kind of the forgotten people there in that place. And it's what I call pure ministry. Nobody sees you except God doing it, and that's the best. Is that what you had for me? Okay. If there's any children that would like to go to the kids' church, parents can go and see Stephanie standing there who oversees that. If your kids are well-behaved and will be quiet, they can stay in here if they'd like. And normally we need to have Brittany leave with the kids. No. We are in chapter 4 of Mark. Read with me, starting from verse 21 of chapter 4. And he was saying to them, "A lamp is not brought to be put under a blanket, is it? Or under a bed? Is it not brought to be put on the lampstand? For nothing is hidden except to be revealed, nor has anything been secret, but that it would become to light. If anyone has ears to hear, let him hear." And he was saying to them, "Take care what you listen to. By the standard of measure, it will be measured to you, and more will be given to you besides. For whoever has, to him more shall be given, and whoever does not have even what he has shall be taken away from him." And he was saying, verse 26, "The kingdom of God is like a man who casts seed upon the soil. And he goes out to bed at night and gets up by day, and the seed sprouts and grows. How he himself does not know. The soil produces crops by itself, first a blade, then the head, then the mature grain in the head. But when the crop permits, he immediately puts in the sickle because the harvest has come." And he said, verse 30, "How shall we picture the kingdom of God? Or by what parable shall we present it? It is like a mustard seed, which when sown upon the soil, though it is smaller than all the seeds that are upon the soil, yet when it is sown, it grows up and becomes larger than all the garden plants, and forms larger plants, branches, so that the birds of the air can nest under its shade." With many such parables, he was speaking the word to them so far as they were able to hear it. Verse 34. And he did not speak to them without a parable, but he was explaining everything privately to his own disciples. Father, we need your Holy Spirit to open up your word for us. We're incapable of doing that on our own. And Lord, if there's anybody here today that doesn't know you, that hasn't connected with you, I pray that you would speak to them today, and that you would dig up the soil of their hearts to plant your seed that could grow and bring forth fruit. So we thank you now. We thank you for loving us. In Jesus' name, amen. If you go back, of course, to the beginning of chapter 4, we find a key to understanding the rest of the chapter. And if we wander from the key, which he mentions in verse 14 of chapter 4, if we wander from that, if we don't hang on to that, we can make the parable say anything we want. And you've probably heard Bible studies by good teachers where they just take off and they're sharing all kinds of things that somehow, some way, there's a connection. But what we always want to strive for is you have to remember, I have to remember, that the Holy Spirit orchestrated, wrote by His Spirit, He wrote through men these words. He had an intention for what He was doing. He didn't tell us after this was all put together, "Okay, now you guys, whatever it says to you, do that." Whatever it says, and maybe you've heard people say, "Well, you know, this says this to me, and this says this to me." We all have different meanings of what we read the same thing. And you can just imagine the Holy Spirit saying, "I'm not schizophrenic. I have a message that I want you to hear." And that's what's important to any Bible teacher. The message that is in the pages here have to be communicated to the audience, because the Word of God is the only vehicle. Let me say that again. The Word of God is the only vehicle that gets people saved and brings forth growth in his people. Nothing else. Nothing else does. This is it. And this is why there are a lot of other churches that fixate on teaching the Word of God. That's why we do at Calvary Chapel, because we know this is the key. And we read Isaiah 55 last week, where we read, the Word of God goes down like rain and snow, and when it returns to him, it accomplishes what God sent it for. And so that's my faith basis of doing this, which is a key to these parables. Faith. Every single thing we endeavor to experience and do for Jesus Christ must be on the basis of faith. For instance, we have these four soils mentioned at the beginning of the chapter. We had along the way, it's hard packed, like a road or like a path. Seed falls on there, gets blown around, birds come and eat it. It's just there. Then you have the rocky soil. You have the good soil. We learned through the expedition of Jesus is those soils were people. They're types of hearts of people. And then we looked at it last week where even as believers, we usually would say, well, this is good soil. He got saved. End of story. It's not end of story. Because from the point of salvation, I'm talking real salvation, through the next 20, 30, 40 years that you're a Christian, unfortunately, you will go through those areas in your heart of being rocky, being hard-packed, being stony ground. It's something that you know if you've been a Christian long enough, you'll go through periods of time where you're wondering, I don't feel saved. I don't have the connection to the Lord that I know has been and I know can be. And again, we've read in Hebrews where the Jews had the good news basically spoken to them, and we read they didn't join it with faith. They didn't join it with faith. And so that's what we're seeing here with these different soils. And there's a lot of moving parts. You ask yourself, how come there's some people that can come and sit in a church, in a Bible study, listen to it, and it doesn't have any effect? Or you bring somebody to church. You sit there. You probably have all been there. I have. You bring somebody to church, and you're sitting there, and you're hearing, in this case, you're hearing Chuck. He's giving one of his home run messages on a Sunday morning. Like, I got to get a copy of this one after. It's that good. You're sitting there, and the person you bring, you're looking at him thinking, that's got to be impacting him. Oh, man, that's a zinger. Oh, get him, Chuck. And you look over at and the guy's like, you know, and you're like, what's happening? Remember the principle. It's not Chuck. He's just a sower. He's just sowing the seed. It's not Chuck. The sower is not important unless it's this one mentioning here, which is Jesus. But I'm a sower. I'm not important. What's important? The word and the soil. The word and the soil, not the sower. And if you're in ministry for any length of time, you see the different soils. You see the different responses or lack of responses. You see the person who spurts up, wow, I'm, oh man, and they're signing up over there to go to Africa, and how can I join the kids' church, and I'll be here next week to help set up the church, and then, you know, it can go for some time. And they go into the midweek studies, and they're the last ones there cleaning up, and some of these elements begin to show up. like the desire for other things. Or some persecution comes up. The girl tells him, you know what? This Jesus thing is out to lunch. If you got to choose. It's either me or Jesus. Sometimes they choose the girl. There's nothing mysterious about there, except no faith. Faith was not added there. It was not joined. So keeping in mind, look at, and we'll read it again. Verse 13 of chapter 4. He said to them, do you not understand this parable? How will you understand all the parables? The sower sows the word. So we know here, the word is the seed. The word is the seed. So as we continue through here, whenever he mentions the seed, he's mentioning God's word going out. And he's also going to be mentioning growth. Growth, very interesting. Now, if I can remember as we move through here, the audience reading these words shortly after the ascension of Jesus, the resurrection, and him leaving, they weren't sitting comfy, waiting, you know, to get in their car to drive home or drive to the Golden Corral for lunch. They were persecuted. They were hunted down. They were in danger. They were cast-offs. They were rejected. Especially that the early church was almost all Jewish. These people, men and women, were considered dead. They were no longer parts of families. And these words mean a lot to them because they see themselves as little tiny islands in the midst of what seems to be overwhelming. We have that today. The Christians in the Middle East. My first trip back there in 2008, I met this guy, that tall guy, Pentecostal. You know, Pentecostal, they're radical people. And I can see why God uses many of them. You know, Calvary Chapel people, we're kind of proper, you know. They're not proper. They're bouncing off the walls. But you know what this guy was doing? I asked him, I said, what do you do in my proper way? What is it you do? He says, brother, I dress up like an Afghani. I get in a taxi on the border, and I drive in, and I visit the house churches in Afghanistan. I'm like, he says, I'll do that until I get caught or die. But it made me think of the Afghani church. What would they get from this? And what do we get from it? I mean, we're all kind of, unless you come from Nebraska or something, we're all kind of city dwellers, right? What kind of story is this? We might even think this. How does this even apply to me? How is this relevant to me? It's all relevant as soon as your heart of faith opens. How's that look? Childlike. Childlike. You believe what you read, and you read what you believe, and he opens it all up to you. You know what you get more of anything? Him. You get him. One of the verses here was, if you get more, you'll get more. If you don't have much, and you're sitting there in no faith, you're going to lose what you have. And there's people like that. People can come week after week to church. Now, we don't have that situation here because we're little. But there are big churches, where people come in. It's almost cultural. We go to church on Sunday. But they sit there, and it is to them. Maybe you've heard people say this. How was his speech today? How was his talk? But we know It's a message, isn't it? It's a message that hopefully God is giving me to give to you. Like Paul said, what God has given to me, I give unto you now. Okay, that's my passion every week. I want you to hear what he has, not me. And so as we back up a little bit here, he says something in verse 21, which is, if you think about it, of course, we don't get this, but this was humorous. This was funny. And the people would have been smiling or laughing, which was one of the techniques of his teaching. He says, do you take a lamp? Do you take a lamp and put it under your bed? Like, of course not. Even a child being there, no, you don't put a lamp under your bed. Do you put it under a basket? No, that's silly. So he has their attention. And he goes on and he says, for nothing is hidden except to be revealed, nor has anything been secret but that it would come to light. Now, what's he talking about? Well, we have to stay within, remember this word, very important, context. What's the context? The context is the four soils. So what's going to be revealed? What they are, what people are. It's going to be revealed one day. Who's going to do the revealing? Well, we get to talk about it a little bit earlier, a little bit later. He says he's going to put the cyst in and he's going to harvest. But for now, he says, there is coming a time where the great judge will reveal what people are. I lived in Wisconsin for 6 years planting a Calvary Chapel back there. I got to meet cultural Christians, wonderful people, work ethic incredible, honest, hardworking, trustworthy, kind, good people. Like the rich young ruler. Remember, we talked about him, right? He was the guy that every man would want for his daughter's husband. This would be a super son-in-law. He was prosperous. He was religious. He was able to communicate well. And Jesus said, you're missing one thing. He says, you go get rid of all that stuff that actually was his idol, and then come and follow me. But I can't follow, Jesus said, I can't be the coming after your wealth. I have to be first. I have to be first in your life. And I'm not going to share the platform with anybody or anything. And it says, he went away sad. And one of the Gospels says Jesus loved him, looked at him and he loved him. But he went away sad. This reminded me of the people in Wisconsin. There's people like that in California. What is it? Their goodness keeps them from the kingdom. Their goodness. Or their kindness. Their kindness. And so it's going to be revealed one day. Jesus says, what's hidden? It's going to be revealed. And then he says, once again, very timely statement, if anyone has ears to hear, let him hear what I'm saying. Let him hear. Now, we all have ears. Yeah, we all have ears. It's like maybe if you remember in grammar school, maybe you were a better student than I was, but in grammar school, the teacher would say, you have ears, David. Use them. Well, it was for the arithmetic or whatever stuff I was trying to avoid. Jesus saying, add the ears of faith to you as you hear me right now. Because everything's at stake. Everything's at stake. You remember what he said at the beginning in chapter 1? He says, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Well, if the kingdom of heaven, it says the time is fulfilled. God's time clock, boom, it's time. Here he is. John the Baptist, behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Jesus says, the time is fulfilled. The kingdom is here. That means the king must be there. This is a tough deal for the Jews. It's a tough deal today for the world. I was talking to Jenny this morning. I told her, Jesus said, I am the king. The kingdom of heaven is here. Did he look like a king? No. He should have an entourage, a royal entourage. What did he have? 12 ragtag guys. Many outcasts, but they were his group. That's his entourage. We read earlier in this chapter that he quoted from Isaiah. He says, you know the reason of these parables? Is to stress the people. Are they looking at me in faith or not? Are they just coming out to hear a talk? Are they coming out here to find the kingdom? And so it was a filter. These are all things that dealing with a filter. Who's going to come through? If they're just showing up detached, intellectual, I'm going to come here, I'm going to sit here and listen. Maybe I'm going to come here for my mom. She wants me to come, so here I am. You know, and okay, off I go. Finally get through. I get to get a lunch out of this so I can do that. Jesus saying, you know what? You're in danger of losing what I'm giving you. Because if you come Sunday after Sunday that way, you're not using it. You're not matching it with faith in me and what I'm saying, and you're going to lose it eventually. And you can play the game your whole life as a Christian. I mean, you can learn the lingo, the languages, the gestures, you use the right Bible, you look at the right movies, you don't look at the wrong movies, you don't read the wrong stuff, you got it all down, but you've never connected. Maybe you're too good to come to Christ. And at the end, he says, it's all going to come to light. Which brings us back to the very beginning of when we began in Matthew. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. In today's language, you would read, blessed are those who know they're spiritually bankrupt and have nothing to offer God. Theirs is the kingdom of heaven. So it always returns to that. Verse 24. Take care what you listen to. There's another gospel, I think it's Matthew, that says, take care how you listen. Take care how you listen. For by your standard of measure, verse 24, it will be measured to you, and more will be given to you besides. For whoever has, to him more shall be given. And whoever does not have, even what he has, shall be taken away from him. So in today's language, if we come here or other churches, people go and they don't facilitate what they're hearing by faith in Christ's word. It's like use it or lose it. It's kind of that way in exercise. You know, like Alistair Begg says, if you have the exercise equipment off in your in one of the rooms that you don't have to look at it, you can avoid it. He says, but if you don't use it, he says, you surely don't want to be seen with short sleeves with your arms like pipe cleaners, and you don't want to be wearing shorts out in the street. Well, that's kind of how it's going to be when the good people outside of Christ, and there are a lot of good people, and I always say, and it's kind of makes me cringe, there's a lot of good, kind people in hell. It will all be revealed. And here he's saying, be careful how you hear. Be careful how you listen. The story last week, we talked about the two Jews that went to hear Jesus tell this stuff. Saul and Levi. They stood for the whole Jesus seminar. Remember? Then the crowd broke up and they got separated and they finally connected after a couple of months. And, well, how was that? Oh, Saul says, that was the waste of a whole weekend. What a waste. went there and I heard the story. The sower sows, which wasn't even a good story. He says, I went there to hear about the kingdom. Time to get Rome out of here. Instead, I hear a Galilean carpenter telling a story. He says, what about you, Levi? How did you think that? He said, well, a little different. And this is what's happening every Sunday. He said, I went there to hear a Galilean carpenter, and I heard my Messiah. I met the Lord of all. I met the King. And I'm going to follow him. Saul's response, follow him. Lord of all. Why? The way they listened. What did they go to hear? One went with faith, willing to hear. Jesus meets him. The other, I'm going to check it out. People do that. They check things out. Yeah, I'm checking out Buddhism right now. Oh. It's pretty, you know, there's a lot of similarities of Christianity. Well, of course. When Satan counterfeits, what's he counterfeiting? I mean, you look at the book of the Quran. The only thing authoritative in there is what they've stole from the Bible. It's that way with all the counterfeits. So he says, be careful how you listen. Because you lose what you have. Let's see an example of this listening properly. We'll see how far we get today. Turn with me to 2 Samuel chapter 12. Here's an example of listening and not. 2 Samuel chapter 12. We're reading from verse 1. Is everybody there? It's in the Old Testament, Bob. See, I get there fast because I got a little tab on my Bible here. So it makes me look real scholarly. Chapter 12, verse 1, 2 Samuel. Then the Lord sent Nathan to David. And he came to him and said, there were two men in one city, the one rich, the other poor. The rich man had a great many flocks and herds. The poor man had nothing except one little ewe lamb, which he bought and nourished. And it grew up together with him and his children. It would eat of his bread, drink of his cup, and lie in his bosom, and was like a daughter to him. Verse 4. Now a traveler came to the rich man, and he was unwilling to take from his own flock of his own herd to prepare for the wayfarer who had come to him. Rather, he took the poor man's ewe lamb and prepared it for the man who had come to him. Then David's anger burned greatly against the man, and he said to Nathan, as the Lord lives, surely the man who has done this deserves to die. He must make restitution for the lamb fourfold because he did this thing and had no compassion. Nathan said to David, you are the man. You know the story, right? Nathan is saying, you took Bathsheba, the one wife from Uriah, and you've got all these wives, which you shouldn't have anyway, David, but you've got them. He says, you're the one. David wasn't listening, was he? He was on that kind of plane that we can get into, where we can hear messages, where the scriptures we're reading right now can apply to us as believers, spirit-filled, going-to-heaven believers, and we can be deaf to what God is trying to say to us. It's important that we prayerfully, as much as we're able to, ask his enabling to be sensitive to what he says to us every day. Whether it's K-Wave or the fish or something that we hear, a Bible study that you may put a tape in. There's some people here in this, which I was surprised, they get a Bible study every Sunday. Even though they're here, they get one. And they either listen to it or they send it out. We kind of need to have that industrious approach in what God is saying. How many times, I'll make I ain't got nothing to hide. I'll make a confession to you. Just yesterday while I was in the backyard, sat out there a long time. And I don't sit out there to spend time with God. I ain't that spiritual. He usually has to, you know, like those leashes that you have on your dog that have the little coil, you know, and it comes back. He'll do that with the old push, you know. I've been contemplating, among many things, not to go to the pastor's conference. I'm in a wheelchair. I'll see people that, you know, I don't want them to pity me. It'll be embarrassing. All the things that, and more, that cross my mind. And it's been that way since I've been in the wheelchair. So I'll find myself avoiding different things. There's a monthly pastor's meeting at Calvary Downey. Guys I love. I used to take them out to lunch every time we would go out, and we'd have like a dozen guys there. So I've pulled back from all that because, well, I don't want to be in that environment. I don't want them seeing me that way. So I'm sitting in the back. I'm listening to a Bible study, and I can't define to you how this happened, but you probably have experienced this. The final part of that study was, so with him being so gracious, the simple thing is this: just live for him. I'm like, well, they may not sound very earth-shattering to you. It was to me. Because you know what I realized? For the most part, I haven't been living for him. Oh, it looks like it, but I've been living for me. And the big example was, and God begins to have this dialogue with you. Why is it you don't want to go to the pastor's conference? Well, they're going to see me. Well, aren't you in me? Isn't it all, we've said this before, it's all about Jesus? Well, do you believe that or not? Well, yeah, it is all about you. Am I not in you? Yeah. Isn't everything you do supposed to be for and with me and in me? Well, yeah. So where do you come in? And I realized, adding some meat on the bones, how many humiliating, painful, embarrassing, distressing, unique, you add to the list, situations did Paul the Apostle find himself in? Areas of humiliation, utter humiliation, embarrassment, failure as a servant. How is it he's a hero today to us? Because what did he say? It's no longer I who live. It's no longer Paul. And so I realized he didn't have a corner on the market there. You know why? Jesus loves us all the same. So I said, Lord, the truth is, it's no longer I who live, but you and me. I can do anything. So yesterday, you know, Bob came over to visit, and I said, hey, you know what? I'm going to go to the next men's prayer meeting. He goes, oh, okay. And Jenny didn't say anything, but she's like. I told Jenny this morning, I'm going to go to the next pastor thing that they hold next time it comes. I'm going to go to the pastor's conference. You know why? For the first time, and we have probably glimpses of this, but and possibly for you, for the first time, in my wheelchair, for as long as I stay here, he's right with me. He's right with me. I said, well, I can do this. And I thought, and there's always that battle. Yeah, but what if some guy pities me? So what? So what? What if they're uncomfortable with you in the wheelchair? So what? Who are you there in? Oh, yeah, Lord, that's right. Before I move on, if you come to that realization that you're in with, and he's with you, on you, in you, you will fight battles to backtrack into your old ways. But the Bible has an answer for us, doesn't it? In Hebrews it says, fix your eyes on Jesus. In the Greek it says, take dead aim on Jesus. And he'll fix you back up and put you back where you belong. You know what, Dave? It's not you. One other thing he said, you know, Lord, I told him, I used to walk among the missionary pastors there. I used to have strength to do this and to do that. And I was confident, but now I'm in a wheelchair. And you know how he says these things? With no guile or anything. There's no bitterness. He just made it clear to me, like, so your confidence didn't come from me. It came from your strength and your ability to walk and your ability to say, I'm a missionary to wherever. And it's time your strength comes from me only. So use that as you can in your life. He's never done working on us, as you can see. Now, and he was saying, verse 26, the kingdom of God is like a man who casts seed upon the soil, and he goes to bed at night and gets up by day, and the seed sprouts and grows how he himself does not know. The soil produces crops by itself, first the blade, then the head, then the mature grain in the head. But when the crop permits, he immediately puts in the sickle because the harvest has come. Let's read the other one because this kind of joins. How shall we picture the kingdom of God, or by what parable shall we present it? Verse 31. It's like a mustard seed, which when sown upon the soil, though it is smaller than all the seeds that are upon the soil, yet when it is sown, it grows up and becomes larger than all the garden plants and forms larger branches so that the birds of the air can nest under in its shade. Now you've heard that, now we know, remember the context is the seed is the word. The mustard seed, it's God's word. He says, it's small. It's small. It's tiny. Somebody once said that in like a gram of mustard seed, there's like 700 seeds. And of course, birds are going to be around where you sow mustard seeds, right? I mean, that's a buffet for them. And the birds here, you've heard, represent evil. In within the context in this chapter, yeah, they do. But birds also represent other things. Birds represent, in I think, the book of Ezekiel and Daniel, they represent nations. They represent nations. Nations aren't always good. But let's follow the progression here. It's a little seed. Everything, according to the last section we read, it happens slow. It happens slow. But when it finally grows, it's huge. Well, what did he say? He says, how shall we compare the kingdom of God? Well, the church. It started out small. And all through, now if you know, have any idea of history, and you can even see it present day. For instance, ISIS's goal is to wipe out all the Christians in the Middle East. We've read Time and Newsweek magazines at the time that said Christianity is going to die very soon. It's dead. It's done. People are too modern and they're too educated now to buy all that old stuff. But something unusual happens. It won't go away, will it? We won't go away. It stays. These birds finding shade. Part of the whole crusade to get rid of his church, his people. One comes to mind. It's always good to find everything in the Bible. Who was one of these great birds trying to destroy these people? Saul of Tarsus. He was on his way. He was one of these birds that was going to just eat up whatever is there. And how did it end up on the way to Damascus? Who are you, Lord? Who are you, Lord? I'm Jesus. He says, why are you persecuting me? Me? He's persecuting his people. That's how close you are to him. The persecuted Christians all around the world, all through history, he was being persecuted. He sensed, he linked. For Christians that are living in Afghanistan today, in Kurdistan, Syria, for Christians that were living in the Roman Empire 2,000 years ago, for them to read this and to matching their faith with the Holy Spirit's insight would say, we're okay. Take heart. It says we grow slow from nothing. We look like nothing now. We don't even have to go that far in history. We can look right here at this little church. There were times, and Bob was here almost just from the beginning, I think the second week I was there, he came. This looked like nothing. It looked like nothing. There were a couple times before I became the pastor, there was no rent to pay the school district for the apartment, auditorium over in at Cerritos High. Do you remember being in that place? Anybody remember that? How dark it was in there? That was like a catacomb. Like nothing. And we went from place to place, remember? Just like gypsies. Place to place. And all the while, as I look at it now, I was going once a year, maybe twice a year, to the Sudan, or to Kenya, and I'd go there, and one time I even got my way paid by Calvary Chapel Laguna Beach, because they didn't have the money to go, and they, okay, you go. But little by little. And I was just turning the corner there on 183rd there this morning, I thought, we're getting a building. After how long have I been here? 16 years. And I was reminded of this parable. It starts out small, and it goes very slow. Very slow. And God forgive me, it has been slow, Lord. It's been slow. But he's been faithful to all of us in all of our lives. Well, verse 33. With many such parables, he was speaking the word to them, so far as they were able to hear it. And he did not speak to them without a parable, but he was explaining everything privately to his own disciples. So he's using the parable, the parabolic system here, as a filter. Who's serious, who's not? Who's along for the ride for the loaves and the fishes, and who's here seeking after by faith the kingdom, the king? Now this is asking, when you think about it, he didn't look like a king. That's what gives the Muslims horrible problems. A prophet cannot be found hanging on a tree. That's just wrong. Of course, there's a lot of other things that human reasoning seems to make sense. But remember what we read last week? My ways are higher than your ways. You have no way of finding my ways out, he said. One of the big stumbling blocks there, which we have just accepted, is Jesus is God's son. In the Muslim mind, a son? He can't be a son. Was God married? He can't have a son. He'd have to be married. How do we believe that? childlike. And it's amazing how we can read, in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. We read that, I mean, even unbelievers know that. But from that, don't we progress into all areas? You mean to tell me that you believe this supreme being created all of this? And they ask you that in college, and you're like, well, not really, I don't believe that. But you're like, yeah, I do believe that. And then there was the fall. And many of us take that kind of clinical. Yeah, the Adam and Eve fell, and that was sin entered the world according to Romans 5. And then came the second Adam, and we, as some of you know, I'm doing a kind of a cartoon book for Rebecca on the Bible, starting in Genesis, with little illustrations, drawing it with almost a crayon kind of thing for her, something for her to have that I've passed on to her. And I'm going through it, and one of the pages is the Garden of Eden. So I'm drawing this, and my caption is trying to make it childlike. And the Garden of Eden was where Adam and Eve lived, and everything was perfect, and they loved being there. And the best part about it all was they got to talk to God every day. And as soon as I wrote that, I began to cry. I mean, you want to cry now? I thought, it was perfect. Now, I'd read that before. I taught it. But I realized what we lost and what it caused and how it broke God's heart. How he viewed his children. You have children. Those of you, you remember when they go through this age where they're innocent of evil around them. They can see something on television or a billboard and it doesn't faze them. It could be the most pornographic thing and they're just, no, you know. But then they grow to that area where they have, ooh, that wonderful word of the world. They have knowledge. And all of that came rushing to me. I thought, oh, how he must have felt. And all that was a little caption I was writing, because God had chosen that time to reveal that with freshness to me. I don't know that I've ever seen it that in such depth. So I thought, well, that's what I want. I want that more and more. I want that more and more for you. We get in our final section here, verse 35. On that day, when evening came, so it's evening, he said to the guys, let us go over to the other side. Leaving the crowd, they took him along with them in the boat. They took him along with them in the boat, just as he was. And other boats were with him. So there's other boats going along. And there arose a fierce gale of wind, and the waves were breaking over the boat so much that the boat was already filling up. Jesus himself was in the stern, asleep on the cushion. And they woke him and said to him, teacher, do you not care that we are perishing? And he got up and rebuked the wind and said to the sea, hush, be still. And the wind died down, and it became perfectly calm. And he said to them, why are you afraid? Do you still have no faith? They became very much afraid, verse 41, and said to one another, who then is this, that even the wind and the sea obey him? Two questions here. We have found ourselves asking the first question, depending on how old you are. You find yourself asking this a number of times. Maybe less after today. The question they ask him is, don't you care? Don't you care? or do you not care, King James? Do you not care? What a question to ask Jesus. Don't you care about me? The answer is so obvious when we are in our right mind and the circumstances are not overwhelming us and filling the boat. I cared when I came here to free you of your bondage and sin. I've cared when I came to reconcile you, you being at war with your God and Him sending me as an emissary to bring you to Him. If you look at your life every day, it proves His care, and yet we all have asked Him, don't you care? Or, are you like asleep right now? Do you see what's going on in my life? And what is the deal? Well, it's something that's a brand new lesson for me. He says, have you no faith? How about this? Have you no trust in me? I shared with you before when Andrew was down at the deadline of their living in Kentucky, I thought, it's all over. He doesn't have a job. Get the Rebecca with him, his wife. Tomorrow he'll be pushing a shopping cart with their belongings. And I could almost hear it ringing through the heavens. Have you no faith? What's my track record, Dave, with your son? Perfect. I'm the same yesterday, today, and forever. Don't I care? You see, there's a lot more to this episode than the simple message. Amen. He'll see you through the storms in your life. There's more than that. There's a revelation to the guys here. There should be. Because the second question was this. Who is he? Who is this guy? What a contrast to earlier in our reading where the demon said, we know who you are. You're the Holy One of God. Wait a minute. They know who he is, but the apostles, they don't know who he is. Which all gets compacted this way. I don't know about you. I can't speak for you. You can speak for me. I'm one of the apostles who is asking, who are you? Who is this guy? And the big message that I get from him, even culminating with yesterday's lesson from him, that's only he can teach. One person that I am, he makes clear to all of us, I am long-suffering, I am merciful, and I am so patient with you. And I'm very affectionate with you. I love you in an immeasurable way. Unlike you, Dave, you're always on my mind. I don't forget you. Now, I don't trust you, and I don't have faith in you. But as long as you know that, you trust me, and you stay in me. And it doesn't matter what you do or where you go or who you're with or what you face. You're in me. Let's pray. Father, we thank you, Lord, for what you were able to share with us. I pray that you're close to your people this week, sharing of yourself, bringing out those hidden areas that you can bring glory to yourself in and your people. We know time is short, and we look forward to what you have day by day, walking with you, our great Savior. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you.